So just set the scene again for Exodus, where we're up to. Moses, called from a pretty mixed up childhood, having murdered an Egyptian, fled Egypt, found himself in the desert. God has a powerful encounter with Moses and said, Moses, you're the person who's going to bring my people out of their slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years, which is a long time by anyone's books. And Moses is called to this incredible task and says, not without my brother, I'm not. And they have this dialogue and God eventually lets him take Aaron and they both go. We looked last week at how there were the plagues that came across Egypt. And the plagues, as we looked at, were less about God punishing Egypt, and they were much more about God demonstrating that he was God. These Egyptians, they worship the God of the sun, so God blacks out the sun and says, I'm bigger than your God of the sun. And they worship the frogs, so God makes the frogs come up out of the Nile and says, I am bigger than your gods of the Nile. And we looked last week about how eventually the Egyptian magicians and stuff, they couldn't copy what Moses was doing. And we get to this bit, the triumphant bit, the bit that all of Exodus has been building towards, the great escape, the moment when finally the Israelites, after 430 years of slavery, eventually are free from Egyptian oppression. But before we do that, I just want to highlight two things. You may have noticed that I quite like doing series on Bible books. So we did Genesis as the first one, and then we've done Exodus now. And I quite like doing that. And the temptation for me when I'm preparing a series on a kind of Bible book is just to skip the bits that are a little bit less easy. Now, you might do this as you read the Bible yourself. You might just like skip Leviticus in its entirety, for example, because it's quite boring. Someone was talking to me about reading the Bible the other week, and they were saying, oh, it's going to be good to get into heaven, isn't it? And you can go up to St. Paul and be like, I read all your books. And you can go to John and be like, I read your book. And then Jeremiah, yeah, there's going to be some awkward conversations with Jeremiah, aren't there? Sorry, Jeremiah, skip that one. But there's a temptation for us to skip the bits in the Bible that are tricky. There's a temptation for me, when preparing sermons, to skip the bits in the Bible that are difficult to preach at. So I just want to highlight two things that I would normally skip. But I want us to think about them because, let's be honest, in the Bible there are tricky passages. There are difficult bits that don't make a lot of sense. And you are allowed to question them. You are allowed to wrestle with the difficult questions. You're allowed to ask God the difficult questions. We're allowed to look at the Bible and say, what on earth is going wrong? What on earth is going on with that? And so there are just two things I want to highlight from the book of Exodus that we've seen so far. The first one is this concept that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Does anyone else think that's odd? God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. God hardened the hearts of Pharaoh. It's in Exodus 9 verse 12, 10 verse 1, 10 verse 27, 11 verse 10, and 14 verse 8. All the times that God... And you think, what do you mean God hardened Pharaoh's heart? What about free will? Don't we get to choose what our heart's like? I mean, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you think, what about in 2 Peter or in 1 Timothy, where it says very clearly that God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to an understanding of Jesus or God, depending on which one. What about the concept that God is on our side, that he is the one who wants to save us? Why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Now that is a difficult question. That is not an easy question to ask. It's not an easy question to answer. I don't have a perfect answer for you. I know a few things. I know that Pharaoh hardens his heart before God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So although it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. He hardens his heart in 7 verses 13 and 22, chapter 8 verse 15 and 19 and 32 and chapter 9 verse 7. I don't understand why God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but I do know that if we harden our hearts to God, that sets us on a natural trajectory towards hardening our hearts to God that becomes more and more and more permanent. Does that make sense? When we, God did not harden Pharaoh's soft heart. Another translation of God hardens his heart is that God gave resolve. God strengthened the resolve of Pharaoh. God didn't make Pharaoh do something that Pharaoh hadn't already decided to do in his own heart. I know this is a bit heavy for the start of the sermon, but I just think it's fair, because there are bits in the Bible that are confusing and difficult, and we don't want to shirk over them. Does that make sense? Pharaoh hardens his heart first, and then God strengthens that resolve in order to release the Israelites first. It's not a perfect answer, but it's a start. And I just want to remind you that in the bits in the Bible that are tricky, you are allowed to ask the difficult questions. You are allowed to do that. The other bit that's tricky and even harder, Jess, could we have the next one? Thank you. And that's the death of all the firstborns in Egypt. The last of the plagues. The last moment where God says, enough is enough. And he lets loose this angel of death that goes all over Egypt and he kills all the firstborn. And you think, what on earth is going on? What are these firstborn being killed, the cattle and the children? I don't have an easy answer for that very difficult question. I do know there are serious consequences for sin. I do know that when we harden our heart towards God and we set ourselves against him, then at times God allows us to suffer the consequences of those things. And I do know that in Old Testament culture, the firstborn gets justice and the secondborn gets mercy. The firstborn gets justice and the secondborn gets mercy. So if you are the firstborn son, you suffer the consequences in the Old Testament of what your father or your mother did. And if you're the secondborn, then you get the mercy. I don't really understand what went on in Egypt. I don't know why all those kids had to die. I do know that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And I know that he got justice so that I got mercy. I don't really understand what's going on in Egypt. I don't know why they had to paint the blood of the lamb over their doorway so that their firstborn didn't die. But I do know that the blood of the lamb covers us in order that we get eternal life. I don't know what was going on in Egypt where this chaos and anarchy reigns for one night. I don't know why that God spares the firstborn of the Israelites when they paint the blood over their doorposts, but he doesn't spare the Egyptians. But I do know that we live under a new covenant. I know that we do not celebrate Passover anymore as Christians. We don't have to paint blood over our doorposts because we get to drink the bread and the wine this morning. That this is our new Passover. This is our new Passover that means that all of us get mercy because the firstborn over all creation got the justice. That we get to celebrate the fact that because of the blood of Jesus, we are made clean. That we no longer have to suffer the consequences of our sin because we can take onto ourselves the righteousness of Jesus. It's not a perfect answer, but it's a start. You are allowed to ask the difficult questions. They're the bits in the Bible. Because God's given us brains and we don't have to leave them at the door when we become Christians. You're allowed to answer questions of bits in the Bible that don't make sense. Anyway, back to the story. After all these horrors, after 430 years of slavery, after all the plagues, after all the rubbish that's happened in Egypt, eventually the Israelites are free. And they move with Moses and they're sent out by Pharaoh and they're given all the gold and the silver. And in that way they plunder the Egyptians and eventually they're free. And they get to the Red Sea, which is a bit of a problem because they haven't got any boats. But they get to the Red Sea. And they turn round and they see that Pharaoh is chasing after them. After 430 years of waiting, suddenly this is their moment. I don't know how long you've been waiting for God to move in your life, but I don't want to be asleep when it's the moment. I don't know how long you've been waiting for God to change a situation in your life, but don't miss it when it's happening. Jesus tells a great story in the New Testament about 10 virgins who are waiting with their oil. And eventually the bridegroom comes, but 5 of them just aren't ready. They weren't paying attention. They haven't got enough oil. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when God moves. I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. I want to be ready when God moves and changes a situation in my life. I want to be ready to go. Which is why they, in the Passover, they all kind of live in tents and they don't carry too much stuff because they're ready to go. And I pray that you will be ready. That as God moves in your life, as God breaks into a situation that you've been waiting for so long for, don't miss it. Don't be the Israelite who was having a nap and woke up the next day and wondered where all his mates have gone. I mean, I don't know if any of them did that. It's not recorded in scripture, but I feel that there's always one, isn't there? If you've seen the film Home Alone, you know that. I don't know if that did happen. But anyway, don't be that person if it did. And the Israelites, 430 years, suddenly God moves and they get to leave Egypt. And Moses chases after them. And it takes them all of about 30 seconds to start moaning. They're caught between a rock and a hard place. Well, a chariot and a wet place. And it takes them all. God has just broken in. You've just seen God demonstrate his lordship over all creation through the 10 plagues. You've just seen a miraculous move of God that's seen one of the most powerful leaders in all of human history up till that point. Let you go. Release his slave task force. Send them off. And you've seen God do that. And within 30 seconds, you start moaning. I don't know if you can relate to that. I probably can. You might not have experienced God taking you out of slavery, though I know for some people that's pretty similar to what happened. But I do know that if you have said yes to Jesus' gift of salvation, then you are delivered. You are no longer living in slavery in Egypt. You are free. I can tell you that you've accepted Jesus' free gift. There is no condemnation for you. You are not a slave, but you are an heir. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. I can tell you that you have been bought at a price. I can tell you that you are made clean. I can tell you that you are made whole. I can tell you that you have been adopted and brought into the family of God. I can tell you that your Father is the Lord God of all the universe. And I can tell you that without knowing any of your backstory. But how often after 30 seconds when it gets difficult do we start to moan? Despite the fact all of those things are still true. That's why one of the things we do in the small group that I'm part of on a Tuesday morning, we always finish by saying, what are you thankful for? Always. It's a good way to finish a small group. Always, what are you thankful for? Because those things that I just listed, they're always true for you. You're always a co-heir with Christ. You're always filled with the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in you. Those things are always true, but sometimes you just need to be reminded of it. That's why the Jews are encouraged to take Passover every year. Why? To remember what God has done. Why do we take this meal? Why do we drink the bread? No, we don't do that. Why do we drink the wine and eat the bread? Why? It's to remember the good stuff that God has done. Can we have the next one? Thanks so much. Thanks so much, Jess. Because Moses' wise words to the Egyptians at this point, as they scream out to him for help, they say this, Moses says, guys, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense. Sit back and watch God do it for you. Just relax. Just stay silent and watch God do it for you. And God replies, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving, lift up your staff and do something about it. Okay, he doesn't say do something about it, but the other bit is exactly what he says. God says to the Egyptians, why are you crying out to me? Tell your people to get moving. Can we have the next one, Jess? Thank you. Tell your people to get moving. Sometimes when I'm waiting for God to move, I have a tendency to think, if I just sit here and I just wait, I'm just going to let God deal with all of that stuff. Off you go, God. It's the same as Moses, as we looked at a few weeks ago, where Moses was before God and God said, I, the Lord your God, will bring the people out of Egypt. I will set them free. And Moses says, fantastic, off you go. And then God says, so you go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses thinks, put myself in for that one, didn't I? And eventually goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Do not underestimate the impact that you can have. Don't underestimate the impact that you can have. Don't underestimate the authority that you carry as a son or daughter of God, as an heir, co-heir with Christ. You carry with you such authority. You carry with you such power. You carry with you such ability to change situations. And sometimes God just needs to tell us, stop crying out to me for it and get moving. Stop crying out to me for it and get moving. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. One of the things that I believe about God is that if you give him an inch, he tends to take a yard. Now, we talked a little bit about this week. There are two extremes, I think, in the Christian faith that we can fall into. One of them I've already mentioned, where we just kind of sit there and wait for God to sort it all out. You just kind of think, if I just sit here long enough, eventually, Jesus will come back, or maybe I'll get raptured and disappear. Doesn't really matter how it happens, but if I just sit here long enough, eventually God will sort it all out, and that'll be lovely. And to be honest, we just get a little bit lazy, and we also underestimate the authority God has given you. Jesus has given you authority to speak into situations. You see, the disciples do it after Jesus ascends to heaven. They start healing people. Some of the apostles, when they walk along their shadow, if people are touched by their shadow, they get healed. You hear stories about the apostles and they just pray over handkerchiefs, and these handkerchiefs are passed around and people are healed. That's not Jesus doing it, that's the apostles doing it, because they realise that they carry with them the Holy Spirit. They carry with them the authority of Jesus. So one of the extremes we go down is to say, God, you just do it all. And we cut ourselves short. We sell ourselves short. You can make a difference in the world where God's placed you. And the other extreme, which I'm guilty of sometimes, is to think, I'll just do it all. I'll do this, I'll do this. I'll make it happen. And we forget to pray. We forget to invite God's power to work. And if you just do it in your own strength, you'll see this much. If you realise that it's God's work that you get involved in, then the sky's the limit. One of the things I believe about Jesus is if you give him an inch, he takes a yard. And what I mean by that is, if you give everything that you've got in order to further his kingdom, God uses us in incredible ways. I like what God says to Moses at this point. Because God says to Moses, he doesn't say, build loads of boats, arm your people, go and fight the Egyptians. No, he just says, take what you've got. You've got a staff in your hand. Lift up the staff and I will do the rest. He tells the Israelites, look, you don't have to go and fight the Egyptians. You don't have to build a load of boats. All you need to do is get moving. Make a start. Start moving in the right direction. Start having faith that I'll come through for you. And then, see, I will tear the sea in half and you can walk your way through. See what I'm saying? Do a little bit. Start with what you've got. You might only have a staff in your hand like Moses. You might, like the Israelites, just think, I'm just going to start moving in the right direction. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day for 15 minutes. I'm going to start each morning by praying. I'm going to start offering to pray for people in my family. You might not want to do it there, but you might say, I'll tell you what, that situation, I'm going to pray for you for that. You might want to start giving some money to some charities. You might want to start offering, I think, once a week. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bake someone a cake and I'll take it around and I'll spend some time talking to them. Maybe you just want to start with what little you've got and give it to God and say, God, I'm going to give you this. You use it how you want. You use it how you want. And as Moses lifts up the staff, he sees so much happen. Just because he was obedient to God in the little thing. Try inviting someone to church. Or if you don't want to do that, invite them to Resolve tomorrow. It's live music and a bit of food. How easy is that? Lend someone a book about Jesus. Share a story like Margaret did. Take what's in your hand, like the staff. Use it and then see what happens. I'm going to finish this morning with just a quick story. It's in, I think it's in the Talmud, or it's one of those kind of old Jewish stories that gets passed down through that oral tradition. And it's a story about two Jewish men called Reuven and Shimon, apparently. One day these two men were going for a walk. Their eyes were fixed on the ground. And as they went for this walk, they complained, as us in Britain, almost a national pastime. They complained about the weather. They complained about the mud. They complained that it was a difficult walk. They complained that they didn't really know which way to go. They complained that it was too wet. They complained that it was hard work. And they keep their eyes focused on the ground, putting one foot in front of the other. And for ages and hours, they had their heads down complaining. And if only either one of them had looked up, they would have seen the Red Sea either side of them. And if only either one of them had looked up, they would see one of the greatest miracles that God has ever performed happening right there either side of them. If only either one of them had taken their feet off the mud. If only either one of them had taken their eyes away from the troubles immediately in front of them and just for a minute looked up, they would have noticed that God was on the move. If for just one second either one of those men had stopped complaining about the mud on their sandals and looked up and noticed that God was doing an incredible thing as he took his people from slavery to freedom, if only either one of those two had looked up, they would have seen that God was on the move and they were part of it. And my prayer for you guys is that you would never think it's all down to God and become too lazy. You would never think it's all down to you and get burnt out and forget God. I pray that you would find a middle ground where you can lift up what's in your hand. You can start moving in the right direction and you can see what God does through it. And I pray that as you do that, as you make those changes, that you will be able to realise around you the incredible influence and impact, that you wouldn't see where God is on the move, that you get your eyes from the mud on your sandals to the miracle that happens all around you. Let's pray, shall we? God, we thank you that every single one of us here, that we are loved by you, that we are so loved by you. We are loved by you as we are. And I thank you that you have given us an opportunity and a responsibility to bring your kingdom here on earth, that we are called to make this earth look a little bit more like heaven. And I thank you that every single one of us can do that today, this week, for the rest of our lives. And this morning we give you what little we have in our hand. We give you our abilities, we give you our time, we give you our finances, we give you our energy. And we say, God, as we use these for your kingdom, as we step out, as we start moving in the right direction towards you, we hand them over to you and we say, God, will you use it for your kingdom and for your glory, Father? And I pray this week our eyes would be open, our eyes would be off the ground, and our eyes would be upwards to see the wonderful things that you are doing in this church, in this village, in our lives, in our families. Thank you that you are a good God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.